Father, we thank you for the gift of your precious holy word. We thank you, Lord, that it is a living word. And I pray that tonight we might hear your word for us. And Lord, so I ask that you will take what I have prepared and that you will breathe life into it so that we will only hear what you want us to hear. And Lord, that this is not the wisdom of man, but the wisdom of God that we hear tonight. And I pray that we might have receptive hearts that receive your word and respond to it. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going through the Gospel of Mark, and we started this series a few weeks ago. And for those of you that were here for the very first sermon on this topic, I gave an overview of the Gospel of Mark. And in that talk, one of the things I said is that one of the key themes that you find in the Gospel of Mark is the theme of discipleship. Because God doesn't want churchgoers, he doesn't want pew fillers, he wants disciples. But I do wonder whether we have reduced the Christian faith to the call to come to church rather than the call to come to Jesus. I wonder how often we view success of church in terms of how many bums on seats we have on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, rather than the impact we're having in changing and transforming people's lives and helping them to become fully fledged disciples of Jesus. So I think we have been guilty of reducing the Christian faith to the call, come to church, rather than come to Jesus. But at the heart of the Christian faith is that call to respond to Jesus, to come to him, to follow him, and to be like him. Now, that's not to say that worshipping with other Christians isn't important. It is of vital importance. The writer to Hebrews says this, "Do not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So a key part of being a Christian is that you belong to something much bigger than yourself. And so worshipping with other Christians, gathering regularly week by week with your brothers and sisters in Christ is vitally important. So when I'm saying about the focus should be coming into Jesus, I'm not in any way dismissing the importance of gathering together for corporate worship. But the Christian faith is all about that invitation to come to Jesus, to hear and respond to his radical call to discipleship. And in our reading tonight, there are three aspects of that call that I want to look at. The first is the call to come, then to follow, and then, importantly, the one of being sent out. So the first part of the call that we see is the call to come to Jesus. So we read that Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee and he sees Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea. And the first thing that Jesus says to them is simply, come. Christianity is all about that invitation to come to Jesus. And this is summed up in the message that Mark tells us Jesus was preaching. In verse 15, the verse preceding the verses we've had tonight, we read that Jesus goes about preaching in Galilee and the surrounding areas the message, repent and believe the good news. To repent means to turn away from our self-centeredness and our sin, all the things that separate us from God, and to reorientate our lives to Jesus, to give our lives over to Jesus's direction and call and control. And the second thing that we're called to do is to believe in the good news. And to believe in the good news is more than just intellectual assent. It's about putting our faith and trust in Jesus's hands. I've probably used this illustration before, but many of you will have probably heard of Blondin. Blondin was an acrobat from the 19th century, and his party piece was walking across the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. And people would come far and wide to watch Blondin perform. And he would do all sorts of crazy stunts. So I believe he walked across on stilts on this tightrope high above the Niagara Falls. On one occasion, he stopped in the middle and cooked himself a little omelette on the tightrope. And one day there was a party from the United Kingdom, a royal party, and they went to see him perform. And so Blondin performed. He took a wheelbarrow across the Niagara Falls, then he got a sack of potatoes, put the sack of potatoes in the wheelbarrow, and wheeled it back across the Niagara Falls. And then he came up to them and he said to them, "Do you believe I can take a person across the tightrope in this wheelbarrow?" Well, they'd just seen him wheel the wheelbarrow across and with a sack of potatoes. So they said, "Yes, of course we believe you can do it." And he said, "Wonderful, why don't you jump in?" Now, if I was in that situation, there's absolutely no way that I would jump into that wheelbarrow. And unsurprisingly, no one in that royal party wanted to get in either. So Blondin shouted to the crowd, said, "Is there anyone who's prepared to actually get into the wheelbarrow and let me take you across the tightrope?" And there was only one person who was prepared to come forward and to step into that wheelbarrow. And it was a little old lady. She sat in the wheelbarrow and he took this lady across safely in the wheelbarrow. That person was Blondin's mother. You see, there's one thing to say, "Yes, we believe," but it's actually quite a different thing to sort of step into the wheelbarrow, to put our life into someone else's lives. So when Jesus talks about repenting and believing in the good news, it's not just about, "Yes, I believe in Jesus, I believe in what he's done for me." It's actually about putting our lives in his hands. It's about entrusting ourselves to him. So the first part of the call that Jesus gives in calling the first disciples is that call to come to Jesus. The second part of that call, which is linked to that first part, is the invitation, "Follow me." Jesus sees Andrew and his brother John, and he says, "Come, follow me." Now, prophets do not ask people to come and follow themselves. Prophets point people to God. But here we see Jesus pointing to himself. He says, "Follow me." And when Jesus does this, he's doing a number of things. First of all, he is demonstrating the authority that he has. But he's also sending a very important message about his true identity. And if you can remember back to a few weeks ago, when we started looking at the opening verses of Mark's gospel, we read in verse 1, chapter 1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And so Jesus, when he says to the disciples, the first disciples, "Follow me," he's saying something very important about his true identity. And the invitation to respond to the call to follow Jesus is an invitation that each one of us needs to individually respond to and make. No one can respond to that invitation on our behalf. We have to make that decision to follow Jesus. And to follow Jesus is to partner him in the work that he is doing in the world. Billy Graham said that we are saved to serve. We are called to partner Jesus in the work that he started and to serve him in the world. Some of you would have heard Kevin Roberts last week, who was preaching here in the morning. And Kevin Roberts talked about mission being discovering what God is doing in the world and joining in with what God is doing. I think it was a quote that Rowan Williams, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, first said. And really, that's what the call to follow Jesus is all about. It's about looking for what Jesus is doing in the world and involving ourselves in the work of Jesus. And it's a tremendous privilege that we have to come and follow Jesus. Billy Graham said this. He said, "Young people want adventure and excitement, but they want more. They want something to believe in, a cause to give themselves to. The only cause that is big enough is the cause of Jesus Christ. This invitation to discipleship is the most thrilling ever to come to humankind. Just imagine being a working partner with God in the redemption of the world." Jesus challenged, "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." So this invitation to come and follow Jesus is the greatest privilege that we have, to join in with what God is doing in the world. And the thing is that when we're called to follow Jesus, we never retire as followers of Jesus. Now, there'll be many here tonight who have retired, and there'll be many here who are still in paid employment. But as Christians, we never retire. Michael Green, who some of you may have heard of, died in February. And Michael Green was an evangelist, a church leader, and an author. He wrote many, many books. And I had the privilege of knowing Michael. He was one of the tutors at Wycliffe Hall when I was training for ministry. And some of you may remember back in the 90s, he actually came to Carlisle as part of the Archbishop of Canterbury springboard team. And I remember Michael Green being in the vicarage in Harraby doing the washing up after a meeting. But Michael had the most incredible passion for Jesus. And he had a real passion for telling other people about Jesus. And he must have been, I think, in his 70s when I knew him at Wycliffe. But he had the energy of someone three times younger than himself. In fact, I used to feel exhausted by him in my 20s, just seeing all the things he did. But the lovely story about Michael is that in the final weeks of his life, when he wasn't very well, he spent a lot of time in hospital. And the people that knew Michael, visited Michael, said that he was using every single opportunity he had to tell other people all about Jesus. And he had some of his books that he had written by his bedside. So when nurses came to him, he would engage him in conversation and say, look, please take this book. Find out about this person, Jesus, for yourself. You know, he kept on telling people about Jesus until his dying breath, something that he had done for all his life. So we never retire as Christians, as followers of Jesus. And the invitation to come and to follow Jesus is not a decision that we make once in our lifetime. It's a decision that we need to make every single day. It's a decision that we need to renew daily. But we also need to recognize that the call to follow Jesus is a costly call as well. Jesus said this in the Gospel of Luke, "If any of you wants to be my followers, you must forget about yourself, and you must take up your cross each day and follow me." So Jesus there emphasizes the importance about that daily decision of following Jesus, of committing our lives to him, but also reminding us that the call to follow him is a costly one. We have to take up our cross each day. G.K. Chesterton wrote this. He said, "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." In other words, if we are serious about following Jesus in the world, if we are serious about being disciples of Christ, it will be costly. If we're serious about following Jesus and where he leads, we need to be prepared for that cost. It means giving up our old selves in order to embrace and become the person Christ has created us to be. It means surrendering our lives to Christ. It means seeking to put his will first. And if you're anything like me, and by being quite a self-centered person, I find putting anyone else first before myself incredibly difficult. It means living by a different set of values and standards to the world's values and standards. It means being prepared to make sacrifices. For some, that might mean rejection, opposition. It might mean leaving behind home and family and country even, as some in St. James have done. It might mean choosing a job that won't give you the same security or financial reward than you could have possibly had. For the disciples in our reading tonight, it meant leaving behind the security of a good job and the security of family in order to follow this itinerant preacher. As Peter later reminded Jesus, "We have left everything to follow you." So I wonder what sort of sacrifices we might need to make in following Jesus. And could Jesus be asking us to do something, to serve him in some way that is going to be costly for us? What might that be? Do you sense Jesus placing a call on your life? And are you resisting it because you're afraid of what it will cost? Or because you know it means stepping out into the unknown and that causes you to feel anxious? One of the things to notice about the calling of the first disciples in Mark's gospel is how immediately they respond. Simon and Andrew at once leave their nets, and James and John also just leave behind their father and the hired men at the call of Jesus to come and to follow him. Now, in the other gospel accounts of the calling of the disciples, we're told that these disciples had already encountered Jesus. In John's gospel, for example, we're told that Andrew and Simon were disciples of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist had already pointed Andrew and Simon to Jesus. And in Luke's gospel, we're told that Jesus borrows Simon's boat in order to preach to the crowds from the lake. And then after preaching to the crowds in the lake, he orders Simon to push out further into the lake and to cast out the net. And then they have this miraculous haul of fish. And with this miracle, Simon Peter realizes that here is someone very special indeed. Here is God in his boat, and he falls to his knees. So in the other gospel accounts, the disciples would have known Jesus. They would have heard about him. They would have probably heard him preach. They would have probably seen him perform miracles. But in Mark's narrative, there is no mention of this at all. They don't even say, well, yes, Lord, we would love to follow you, but let's first of all allow us to go home and check with our families, or maybe can we just seek the advice of someone else? It seems incredible that they should literally just drop everything and follow Jesus at his call. Now, maybe it's just Mark's narrative style, which is a fast-paced, fast-moving gospel. Or maybe it's got something to do with the fact that Mark's trying to make a point about the authority that Jesus has and the importance of Jesus' call, the urgency with which we should respond to it. Because maybe Mark's trying to make the point that Jesus' call to follow him is one that demands immediate and total obedience. And the third part of the calling of the disciples that we can see from our reading tonight is the sending out. So we've had the invitation to come, to follow Jesus, and in following Jesus, that's how we learn from him. But then Jesus says he's going to send them out. He says to Simon and Andrew, I will send you out to fish for people. Now notice he doesn't say to them, I'm sending you out to be shepherds, to gather in the lost people of Israel, or to be laborers to bring in the harvest. But he says, I'm sending you out as fishers. Now, on one hand, you may think, well, they're fishermen, therefore Jesus is just drawing on the fact that they're fishermen to say, I want you to be fishers of men. But there is another reason that Jesus calls them to be fishers, because in the Old Testament, the prophets use this metaphor of fishing for people as being a metaphor for the coming judgment. So Jesus, when he calls the disciples to be fishers of men, he's not just relating it to their current occupations that they were doing when he calls them, but he's actually emphasizing the fact that Christ's judgment is coming. And there is a sense of urgency in what Jesus is commanding the disciples to do. It goes back again to what we read about in verse 15. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. There's a real sense of urgency in what Jesus is doing, but also in what he's calling the disciples to do. I don't know how many of you watched the Eurovision Song Contest last night, but at the intermission period before the votes came in, Madonna performed on the Eurovision. It wasn't a great performance, as those of you who've seen it might realize. But at the very end of the performance, she flashed up on the screen behind her two words, wake up. And in a sense, I think maybe that's what Jesus is saying. Wake up, the time is now. There is no, we cannot delay. There is this real sense of urgency in Jesus' mission and in what he is calling the disciples to do. So just imagine you're walking along the river. If you saw someone in the river who was in difficulty, you wouldn't just walk by and ignore it. You would call for help. You would rush to their aid. You would raise the alarm. And yet, all around us are people who are sleepwalking their way into an eternity without God, because they have not heard about Jesus or they've not had the opportunity to respond to the good news of Jesus. And the sense of urgency that Jesus has in his mission of calling people to repent and believe the good news should also be the sense of urgency that we have today. Jesus warned us, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many people enter through it. In the last few weeks, I've done two funerals. One was for a 43-year-old who died of a drug overdose, and the other was for a 29-year-old. Both deaths were sudden and unexpected. It's a reminder of the fragility of life and the urgency with which we need to make sure that people have the opportunity to hear about Jesus. And I realize that I have not been very good at communicating that message. So I'm not saying this for us all to feel guilty, because I struggle with this as much as anyone else. But Jesus took this seriously, and calling the disciples to be fishers of men, he's reminding them that this is about the coming judgment of Christ. One day, everyone will have to stand before Christ and give an account of their lives and give an account of how they have responded to him in this world. And the truth is, many people who we love, who we know, will not get into the kingdom of heaven because they reject Christ. And we have to take seriously that warning in Scripture. Paul, in one of his letters, writes this: how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. We are the people that God sends into the world. We are the people who are to declare the praises of God, so that other people may hear the good news and have the opportunity to respond to Jesus. So Jesus sends us out into the world to continue the work that he started. We are plan A. There is no plan B. You know, Christianity is always one generation away from extinction. The fact that we are here today is because people have been faithful in telling others about Jesus. And we're the fruit of that ministry and that labor. And I hope and pray, God willing, that there'll be many people after us who will be here because we took seriously that call to go into the world and to proclaim God's praises, so that others may hear about Jesus and his saving grace through word and deed. There is another aspect to the calling of the disciples that I want to just reflect on as well tonight, which is the fact that Jesus invites the disciples to put down whatever was in their hands, which in the case of the disciples in our reading tonight was the nets, and to lay it down and then to take it up again, but in a new way in service to him. So he says to Simon and Andrew, you know, put down your nets because I'm going to make you fishers of people. Another example of this in the Bible can be found in Exodus chapter 4 in the calling of Moses. When Moses encounters God, God asks Moses to throw his staff onto the ground. And when Moses throws his staff onto the ground, it turns into a snake. He then commands Moses to take the snake by its tail and to pick it up. And as he does so, it turns back into a staff. Now, Moses, by this stage of his life, had been a shepherd for 40 years out in the desert, in the wilderness. And the staff for a shepherd was a key part of his tool, his trade. It represented to Moses his work and his life as a shepherd. It was a symbol of his identity and authority. It represents who he is. And shepherds would use their staffs to guide and direct sheep. They would use them to defend sheep when they were in danger. They would use their staffs to clear the path of overgrown vegetation. And they would use the crook on the shepherd's staff to lift up sheep when they're trapped or ensnared. And so when God invites Moses to lay down his staff on the ground, what he's asking Moses to do is lay down his identity, his calling, his work, his life, all that he is, at God's feet. And then when he invites him to pick it up again, God is showing Moses that he's giving him a new calling, a new vocation, and a new identity. No longer are you going to be a shepherd of sheep. Instead, you're going to be the shepherd of my people, Israel. So the question for us tonight is, what is in our hands? What might God be inviting us to lay down at his feet in service to him? So what's in our hands that Jesus might ask us to lay down? It might be our careers, something, our experiences, our passions. You know, Jesus invites us to lay them down at his feet and then often to take them up again, but in a different way, in service to him. So how might God want to use you in that way? Are there past experiences that you have that God might want to use in service of him? Discipleship means being willing to put down what we have for the sake of Jesus. And for some people, that might be jobs or relationships, belongings, the place where we live, and to lay it all down at Jesus' feet and to take it up again in service to him. So it might just be recognizing that your job that you have day by day is the place where God wants you to serve him. But for some people, it might mean laying down something that we have in our hands and taking up something completely different instead, which God wants to provide for us. And there may be some people here who are sensing that, where Jesus is saying to you, you know, I want you to enter into a new ministry, a new season, which might look very different to what has gone in the past. So just to draw this to a close, as we look at the calling of the first disciples, we see the nature of Jesus' calling, the calling to come to Jesus, the calling to follow him, and the calling to be sent out into the world. And it's important to remember that these disciples that Jesus called were not perfect, ready-made disciples. In fact, if you were starting a ministry such as Jesus was, and you wanted to choose a team that was going to be your core team and the people that would continue your ministry when you were no longer there, you probably wouldn't have chosen the people Jesus chose. They were very ordinary, very flawed people, people very similar to you and me. And I think it's really important that we must never think that God cannot use someone like me, that God cannot use someone like you. Because if he can use Simon and Andrew and James and John and the other disciples that we read about and the other people we read about in the Bible, then he can certainly use you and me. And I remember when I was thinking about coming here to St. James, I heard a speaker at a New Wine conference say something that's always stuck with me. He said, Jesus doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. And that's been such an encouragement to me to realize I don't have to have it all sorted. Jesus doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. And the other thing that we see from the calling of the disciples is that our past also doesn't prevent God from using us in the future. So you might be sitting there thinking, well, if you knew the things I'd done or the things I'd thought, or if you know what had happened in the past, I can understand how God might use these people, but I can't see how God would use me. But the point is that God wants to take your past and he wants to redeem it and use it for his purposes now and in the future. And Paul in 1 Corinthians reminds us about this when he wrote these words. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So never doubt that God isn't calling you. He is calling you. Jesus is calling you. Every single day, Jesus calls you afresh to come to him, to follow him, to lay down what you have in your hands in service to him, and to be sent out into the world. So we see those three aspects of the calling of disciples, that importance of coming to Jesus in repentance and faith, the call to follow him, and the call to be sent out into the world as his witnesses. Are we prepared to heed that call once again? Are we able to make that decision day by day in service of him? I want to finish with a little reading, and this was written by Adrian Platt. It's called When I Became a Christian. And I imagine many of you will be familiar with Adrian Platt, who's a Christian author and speaker. And Adrian Platt has just a wonderful ability with great insight, but also great humor, of revealing all the wonderful and crazy things about Christianity and Christians. And I came across this reading the other week, and I just thought it was really challenging and really beautiful, because it talks about the call to be disciples, and it talks about how difficult and how hard that is, and how we, many of us, when we hear that call to be disciples, and when we hear what it will cost, struggle with this call. So this is what Adrian Platt wrote, When I Became a Christian. When I became a Christian, I said, Lord, now fill me in. Tell me what I'll suffer in this world of shame and sin. He said, your body may be killed and left to rot and stink. Do you still want to follow me? I said, Amen, I think. I think, Amen. Amen, I think. I think I say, Amen. I'm not completely sure. Can you just run through that again? You say my body may be killed and left to rot and stink. Well, yes, that sounds terrific, Lord. I say, Amen, I think. But Lord, there must be other ways to follow you, I said. I really would prefer to end up dying in my bed. Well, yes, he said, you could put up with the sneers and the scorn and the spit. Do you still want to follow me? I said, Amen, a bit. A bit, Amen. Amen, a bit. A bit, I say, Amen. I'm not entirely sure. Can we just run through that again? You say I could put up with sneers and also scorn and spit. Well, yes, I've made up my mind, and I say, Amen, a bit. Well, I sat back and thought a while. Then I tried a different ploy. Now, Lord, I said, the good book says that Christians live in joy. That's true, he said. You need the joy to bear the pain and sorrow. So do you want to follow me? I said, Amen, tomorrow. Tomorrow, Lord, I'll say it then. That's when I will say Amen. I need to get it clear. Can I just run through that again? You say that I need joy to bear the pain and the sorrow. Well, yes, I think I've got it straight. I will say Amen tomorrow. He said, look, I'm not asking you to spend an hour with me, a quick salvation sandwich and a cup of sanctity. The cost is you, not half of you, but every single bit of you. Now tell me, will you follow me? I said, Amen. I quit. I'm very sorry, Lord, I said. I'd like to follow you, but I don't think religion is a very manly thing to do. He said, forget religion then, and think about my son, and tell me if you are man enough to do what he has done. Are you man enough to see the need, and man enough to go? Man enough to care for those whom no one wants to know? Man enough to say the thing that people hate to hear, to battle through Gethsemane in loneliness and fear. And listen, are you man enough to stand it at the end, the moment of betrayal by the kiss of a friend? Are you man enough to hold your tongue and man enough to cry when nails break your body? Are you man enough to die? Man enough to take the pain and wear it like a crown? Man enough to love the world and turn it upside down? Are you man enough to follow me? I ask you once again. And I said, oh Lord, I'm frightened. But I also said, Amen. Amen, 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 Amen. I said, oh Lord, I'm frightened. But I also said, Amen. Heavenly Father, help us to hear afresh the call of Jesus on our lives tonight. Forgive us, Lord, for the times when Jesus has called and we've turned the other way and we've pretended we haven't seen him. Forgive us for the times Jesus has called and we've pretended we've not heard him. Forgive us for the times when we've looked at what we're holding in our hands and we look at Jesus and we think, do you know, Lord, I think I'd rather stay where I am. I'd rather keep hold of what's in my hands rather than being prepared to lay it at your feet. Forgive us, Lord, also for the times when we have said yes to you and yes, Lord, we will follow you. Yes, Lord, we will go wherever you call us to go. We will do whatever you call us to do. And yet, Lord, when the going gets tough, we give up. We turn back. Lord, thank you that you don't call the qualified, but that you qualify the called, you equip the called. And Lord, as we hear that call of Jesus to come and to follow me, and as we think about the cost of that and what that means for us personally, we acknowledge, Lord, that we can be frightened. Sometimes, Lord, it seems too big a thing for us to do. But Lord, change our hearts. Give us a longing for Jesus. Give us a hunger and a desire to come to him. To say, Lord, we come not because we're perfect. We know we're not. But we come as we are, broken, sinful people, but knowing that we are loved by you and that we want to give ourselves to you. We want to come to Jesus. We want to follow you. But also we want to be your people who are sent into the world to tell others all about Jesus so that we might have the joy of seeing others meet with Jesus for themselves and to hear the call that he places on their lives. So, Lord, we come to you again tonight and say, Lord, here we are. Fill us, take us, use us. In Jesus' name, amen.